Congregation, let us rise to worship our Lord. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. It's my privilege again to greet you all this afternoon, especially any visitors in our midst. I do that in Christian manner. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. Amen. Let us sing together from Psalm 8, the verses 1 and 2. O Lord, our Lord, thou God of our salvation, how glorious is thy name in all creation. Confess our undoubted Christian faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. We'll do that by singing together hymn 1A.
Jesus Christ, sing.
Let us come before our Lord in prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we give you the thanks and the praise that you've given us this opportunity again in this free country to come together on your day to worship and to praise you. And you have given us every reason to do that, for you shower us with blessings every day again. But most importantly, you have come to us in grace, established a relationship with us in Jesus Christ, your Son. And Lord, we pray that we might treasure that relationship, knowing that it means for us eternal life. May that be foremost in our minds, not only this afternoon as we together worship you, but throughout our whole lives. We pray, Lord, that you would bless also this service of worship, that you would receive the praise that is due to you, but also that you would speak to us through your word and spirit, that you would enliven that word in our hearts, encourage, comfort, and also where necessary, admonish us. We ask this, Lord, in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who together with you and the Holy Spirit receives all glory and honor forevermore. Amen. Opportunity is given to you for the collection. The collection this afternoon is for the Children of Light. Following upon the collection, we'll be singing one of the school psalms, which is Psalm 79. It is a prayer. We'll sing the first three verses, and then after the scripture reading, the remaining two. theme of the sermon this afternoon is on the third commandment, God's name. For that reason also, it was quite appropriate in verse 2 of Psalm 79, we're asked to pray, "Thy wrath, O Lord, pour out on all who thy name flout." With respect to God's name, we have three scripture readings. Firstly, from Luke chapter 1. Thereafter from Matthew, concerning the name of the Lord Jesus. Luke 1, first of all. And we'll read the verses 26 through 33. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice highly, favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at this saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Let me turn to Matthew 1, the announcement of the name to be given to Jesus unto Joseph. Here the name is explained by the angel. Jesus, of course, being the same name as the Old Testament Joshua. Joshua is a transliteration of the Hebrew pronunciation of that name, and Jesus a transliteration of the Greek way of saying it. But both names are essentially the same, and they mean Yahweh saves. And that is the clue to understanding the message of the angel. We'll start from verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated, "God with us." Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. We read now from the Old Testament, a passage from the book of Leviticus, Leviticus 24. We'll read the verses 10 through 16. Now, the son of an Israelite woman, whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the children of Israel. And this Israelite woman's son and a man of Israel fought each other in the camp. And the Israelite woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. And so they brought him to Moses. His mother's name was Shilamith, the daughter of Debri, of the tribe of Dan. Then they put him in custody that the mind of the Lord might be shown to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take outside the camp him who has cursed." Then let all who heard him lay their hands on his head, and let all the congregation stone him. And then you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, "Whoever curses his God shall bear his sin, and whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him, the stranger as well as he who is born in the land. When he blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death." Let us continue singing from Psalm 79, verses 4 and 5. Privilege this afternoon to preach to you the word of our Lord as that is summarized for us in Lord's Day 36 concerning the third commandment, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." In Lord's Day 36 we read the following: "What is required in the third commandment? We are not to blaspheme or to abuse the name of God by cursing, perjury, or unnecessary oaths, nor to share in such horrible sins by being silent bystanders. In short, we must use the holy name of God only with fear and reverence, so that we might rightly confess Him, call upon Him, and praise Him in all our words and works. Is the blaspheming of God's name by swearing and cursing such a grievous sin that God is angry also with those who do not prevent and forbid it as much as they can? Certainly. For no sin is greater or provokes God's wrath more than the blaspheming of His name. That is why He commanded it to be punished with death. Following upon the preaching of God's holy word, we will sing together from Psalm 111, the verses 3 and 5. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Catechism is now taking us through the Ten Commandments one by one, explaining them to us, but explaining them to us in the broad context of our thanksgiving to God. And it's that we need to bear in mind as well, brothers and sisters, as we go through these commandments, that the commandments are given to us, God's people, to whom God has graciously come to reconcile us to Himself. He has put to death His only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in order that we may not have to go through eternal death, but in Jesus Christ may proceed to eternal life when we embrace Him in faith. And embracing Jesus Christ in faith is an act of trust. A trust in God. It's an act of trust that automatically implies a person who is desirous of showing thankfulness for the fact that he has been saved from death and given life. And that's how we look at these commandments, as the way of expressing that thankfulness to God. One of the ways we're to do that is by holding up publicly God's name high. By appreciating the fact that we have been given that name in Jesus Christ to bear in our own lives. Therefore, I summarize the sermon this afternoon with respect to the third commandment in the following way: reverence and awe. Appropriate respect for God's name. We will see firstly that it is the name above all names. Secondly, we will consider that in respect to the name of Jesus. And thirdly, we will see that this name is a gift to God's people. Reverence and awe, appropriate respect for God's name. First of all then, the fact that God's name is the name above all names. Now I'm sure you're aware, when we speak of God's special name, His covenant name, we are referring to that name that in the Old Testament is shown to us by spelling that word Lord completely with capital letters. And you know when you read that in your Old Testament that you are reading God's name in the Hebrew, the name that we have learned to pronounce as Yahweh, or that used to be pronounced as Jehovah. That's a very special name. And especially in ancient times, when you give somebody your name, that means something about the relationship that you have with them. If you think about it, God had given his name to his people very early on. Even Abraham knows about using the name of God, Yahweh, and that's how he refers to them. But something very, very special happened in the relationship between God and his people years after Abraham. It was the time of Moses. It was the time when God was finally going to show that the promises that he had made to the patriarch Abraham, that he would have thousands upon thousands of descendants, and that he would inherit the land of Canaan, God was going to make those promises finally come true. And you know very well how he called Moses in old age. Moses was about 80 years old. And he appeared to him in the burning bush. A bush that was burning and yet not being devoured. Moses was on holy ground. He had to remove his sandals. And God spoke to him from that bush. But it's at that point that God, for the very first time ever, revealed the real meaning of that name, Yahweh. He said, my name is, as it were, based on a verb in Moses' language, Hebrew. And God translates his name as follows, I am who I am. Now that sounds a little bit cryptic at first, but he explains that to Moses, and he tells Moses 3 chapters later in Exodus 6 that he has to explain this to the Israelites back in Egypt. And God wants him to explain this because God wants to intensify the living and the intimate nature that he has with his people. That they understand his name, that they understand what it means. Well, what does it mean? God explains it in this way. I am who I am means that when I say something, when I make a promise, it does not get forgotten. Now, you might think that my promises are forgotten, Moses, and certainly the Israelites might think that. They've been, after all, for a long time in slavery. But I made promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I, revealing the intent of my name, will now prove it. I will prove my name. That's what God says. I will prove my name by bringing you out of that slavery in Egypt and putting you in that promised land of Canaan and truly being your God. In other words, God says, my name means you can depend on me. It is a name above all names. And just reflect for a moment on how God does that. Demonstrates the real meaning of his name. He gets Moses and Aaron to go back to Egypt to confront the Pharaoh time and time again. And as we know, God deliberately hardens the heart of Pharaoh so that he keeps saying yes on the one hand, but then all of a sudden no again. So that God, again and again and again, through the miracles, through the wonders that are happening in Egypt, can demonstrate his power, not just over the Pharaoh and over all his gods, but his saving power for his people. Culminating in the fact that they are going through the dry land, through the Red Sea, and being taken to the Lord himself at Mount Sinai. Rescued. A rescue so powerful, that we are even told in Exodus chapter 12 that a whole mass of people that weren't Israelites, including Egyptians, went out with them. They saw those wonders. They put their trust in this God whose name is I Am Who I Am. And they went out with the Israelites. And we're even told in that same chapter that they can become part of God's promised people. they can partake of the Passover celebration, the celebration of salvation. They can become part of the covenant if they desire so with their heart, and therefore show that by also circumcising their own male children. In other words, making them part of the covenant people. And so God brings them out and brings them to himself and even speaks to them with his voice. A little bit frightening. Thunder and lightning around Mount Sinai. And they hear the Ten Commandments. And God declares that he will take them to the promised land. And then, one day, because they're there at Mount Sinai for about a year and a half, and one day, quite far down the track, we read what happens in Leviticus 24. There's an Israelite woman who had married an Egyptian. We're not told whether this fellow's father was one of those Egyptians that came out with Israel. We are told that this is a broken home in the sense that this Israelite woman must have married this Egyptian fellow in Egypt. In other words, contravening God's law, marrying an unbeliever, marrying somebody outside of the children of Israel. And nevertheless, she does go out with the Israelites, having seen the wonders that God wrought, and she takes her son along with her. However, at this time, her son and another Israelite boy get involved in a fight. And maybe it's different in a Christian college such as we have in Armidale, but I know in the large secular secondary school that I went to in New Zealand, a fight between two boys was not all that uncommon. In fact, I will admit I even got into one myself in those days where there were perhaps more severe consequences than there are now. We were fighting, and I can just imagine it happening in the camp of Israel. That's what happened at school. Two kids out on the grass, and they're scrapping away, and what happens, of course, everyone comes to look on, jeering either for the one party or the other. You don't interfere. You let these guys fight it out. Until, of course, something happens. In my case, it was the appearance of a teacher. Something else happened here. Obviously, there were words at the same time as the fight. And the words got heated. And we're told, verse 11, that the Israelite woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. Now, this is often misunderstood. For that word cursed, to begin with, means that he uttered a curse. And in context, we need to understand here that he uttered a curse, in other words, calling down upon God or the gods, whoever it was, in this case, I think, the gods, because we're told he cursed, blaspheming the name of the Lord. So he calls a curse upon the God of this other boy, the Israelite, the full-blooded Israelite. In other words, he calls upon some or other God to curse the God of this fellow, Yahweh. The word here translated, he blasphemed, literally means he bored through the name. It's a very unusual way of saying something, also in Hebrew. You have to let your imagination work because it's not often used. He literally bored through or drilled a hole, as it were, through the name of God. That's the expression used. In other words, exactly the opposite of reverence and awe. At this point, the fight stops. Try to imagine it, if you will. So everyone's been jeering around and watching these two guys fight each other, and when that happens, it just stops. And you could imagine the crowd actually take action. They drag him out. He's arrested. Now the other interesting thing here, brothers and sisters, is that at first, the people don't know quite what to do with him. For you see, God has at this point in time not yet given any law to his people about what to do if his name is not spoken of with reverence and awe. He has made it quite clear in the third commandment that he will not be happy if his name is taken in vain. And in fact, the third commandment is the only commandment where God underlines that by saying, "For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." In other words, it cannot be without consequences. But what consequences? God hadn't told them. You might even think God had thought that should never be necessary. So they take the man to Moses. They know there have to be consequences. They've heard it, the third commandment. They take the man to Moses. Moses goes to the Lord and asks the Lord what should happen. And the Lord makes it quite plain. Blaspheming his name, boring through that name in this concrete situation by means of a curse, must entail the death penalty. That's how serious it is to ridicule, because that's what you're doing, to ridicule the creator of heaven and earth. And this fella did it knowingly. He'd seen the wonders that God had wrought in Egypt. He'd seen that. And yet he utters this curse. Now maybe it was in the heat of the moment, in the heat of the fight. But for the Lord that doesn't matter. He blasphemed God's holy name. And there are consequences. There are consequences not just for this man. There are consequences for every single person that heard it. Did you see that when we read the passage? Every single person that heard the blasphemy had to physically come to this fellow, and he had to literally lean his hands upon his head. Now that's a symbolic statement. What they're doing is exactly the same thing that you're asked to do when you go to the temple to sacrifice an animal. When you sacrifice an animal, you're to take that animal to the priest. And you are to lean your hands upon the head of the animal, exactly the same expression. And you're to confess your sins to the priest. And that animal is then sacrificed, killed for you. Every single person that heard the blasphemy had to lean their hands on the head of this man. In other words, having heard that, that had to be put back onto him. And he received the penalty for it. But what God is doing is also emphasizing the fact that even hearing that creates a responsibility in you. And that's why the Catechism also emphasizes this in question and answer 100. Is it such grievous sin that God is angry also with those who do not prevent and forbid it as much as they can? Yes, certainly. No sin is greater or provokes God's wrath more than the blaspheming of his name. And I think if we hear this and reflect upon it, brothers and sisters, each and every one of us can have a guilty feeling. How often have we been a silent witness to blasphemy? All too often, I'm afraid, and that includes myself. How do we deal with that? Well, one thing I try and do personally is to reflect upon it afterwards. Obviously, at the time, for some reason, whether I was flabbergasted or just didn't know what to say, I reflect back and I try and think what would have been the appropriate thing to say. And if you reflect upon it, usually you can come up with what ought to have been appropriate. And you see, the problem is every situation is different and sometimes requires a different reaction, depending on the situation, on the person, on what kind of thing was said, the way it was said. But if we reflect upon it and we consider what ought to have been said, we are preparing ourselves, we are arming ourselves for next time, for holding God's name high. You know, I recently read a review of a book, and one thing in that review really stuck with me. It was a book about evangelism and about how all too often we get stuck in a rut in our Christian life. We find it comfortable to be a Christian, to associate with brothers and sisters, to come to church, to do the right thing. And yet we're also very comfortable not to talk to our neighbors about our Christian faith. We're very comfortable when we're in the presence of non-Christians for a hobby or whatever, just to leave it there, silent. And this author spoke about that in terms of idolatry. If you're comfortable not talking about Jesus Christ, he's saying, there must be something more important than Jesus Christ in your life. Namely, that comfort or that avoidance of a possible argument or conflict. And what he tries to do is identify that. Well, I wonder if not the same principle could be made here. The same point. All too often, is it not a fear of conflict, a fear of what somebody else is going to say or how they're going to react negatively towards us if we say something? And then, what are we more afraid of? Are we more afraid of the reaction of somebody else, or are we more afraid of offending the person that sent his only son to die on the cross for us? And I think that's something we can all reflect upon. God's name is for us indeed the name above all names. It's the name that means life for us. However, we then ought to be careful that we do not overreact in a way in which became common among the Pharisees and the Orthodox Jews from about the 3rd century BC onwards. What am I talking about? I'm talking about how respectful fear in the biblical sense, awe and reverence, turned into fright. It turned into fright, at least from about the 3rd century BC, you see, when the Hebrew scriptures were translated into Greek. And that Greek translation is, of course, the Bible that was in general use also in the 1st century. It's the Bible that was in general use among the apostles. And it became a way of speaking to avoid using God's name, and instead to substitute for it the title Lord. And that's the reason why in our Old Testament we have that word Lord, because we see the Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles respecting the custom in their own day of avoiding God's holy name, because it was just not done. And you would have caused serious problems in the 1st century if you had used God's holy name. The only person allowed to do that was the priest, and only then when he was pronouncing the blessing in the context of a worship service. That was the only exception. Where did that come from? Well, you see, when this passage in Leviticus 24 is translated, it's no longer a case of blasphemy. You want to hear what they made of it? This half Egyptian, half Israelite didn't blaspheme the name of the Lord and curse. No, no. This fellow in the New Translation named the name. And for naming the name, he was to be put to death. And you can imagine, if you read that in your Bible, you're certainly not going to name God's name or put it on your lips. And it was through that mistranslation of this passage that whole idea got reinforced. We ought never to use God's name. Just imagine that you would accidentally use it in vain, like that half Egyptian. And so you see, appropriate reverence and awe turned to fright. And instead of being able to glory in God's holy name, the name that he had given to his people to reassure them, I am the God who keeps his promises, you can depend on me, it got avoided. Well, brothers and sisters, let's turn now to the second point, where we see this name, Yahweh, transformed through Jesus Christ, his only Son. For you see, Jesus, according to the New Testament, received this very name above every name. I want to look at two passages of Scripture with you to make this point. First of all, Isaiah 45. In Isaiah 45, we read about the Lord God promising to bring his people back from exile. We read in verse 22, God says, look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return. In other words, I have made a promise and I'm going to stick to it, that to me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall take an oath. He shall say, surely in the Lord, you see the capital letters there in Hebrew, surely in Yahweh I have righteousness and strength. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath or confess, surely in Yahweh I have righteousness and strength. Can you already feel where I'm going with this? Because the Apostle Paul used this in one of his letters. Have a look at Philippians 2. We've been working at Catechism and finding books of the Bible. Philippians is one of the middle length letters of Paul. Letters of Paul are put in order of length. Long ones, Romans, Corinthians, and then middle length ones, Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians, Galatians, and then the short ones. So Philippians 2. Have a look from verse 9. Talking about Jesus Christ. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. Now, the name which is above every name is a way of talking about God's name. It's not just any name that you could give to your children. It is a very special name. It is the name Yahweh. It's often misunderstood, this next verse. God has exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess. Do you hear Isaiah 45 in this? Every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In other words, it's not the name Jesus we're talking about here. No, it is the name spoken in the New Testament time as Lord, but it is the personal name of God. Yahweh. Everyone should bow the knee and confess Jesus Christ is Yahweh. That is what Paul is getting at here. To the glory of God the Father. He has been given that name above every name. And in a way, we've already seen that. In the message of Gabriel to Joseph, when he was told that Mary's son was of the Holy Spirit, you remember the angel explained to Joseph why the name was to be Jesus or Joshua. In other words, Yahweh saves. Now, in those days, of course, fairly common name. It's a nice name to give somebody. Our God, Yahweh, saves. It's a confession of faith that you give to your children. The angel said, no, there's a different reason here. He said to Joseph, you give him that name, Jesus, because he, that baby, he will save his people from their sins. In other words, the angel is saying, that baby is God in the flesh. That baby is Yahweh incarnate. He bears the name above all names, the holy name of God himself. And therefore, in that sense, yes, Jesus as Yahweh himself saving is a name that acquires reverence and awe for us. He, Yahweh in the flesh, gave his life for each and every one of us. He gave his life that we might have eternal life. He took upon himself our sins. And that makes his name very special. In fact, his name becomes a gift. A gift to his people, and that's our third point this afternoon. God's name, you see, is gifted to those who become his people. It was like that already in the Old Testament. Can you remember the blessing that the priests are supposed to put upon the people? It's the one I usually use in the afternoon as well. You find it at the end of Numbers chapter 6. Very well known. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you, etc. Literally, Yahweh. You know how that's introduced? God says to Moses, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, and then comes that blessing. So they shall put, that is the priests, shall put my name, that's the name Yahweh, the name above all names, on the children of Israel. And I will bless them. They bear my name, says God. They carry it with them. In other words, we as God's covenant people are those who bear his name. We're called by his name. And you see that symbolized also in baptism, do you not? We had a baptism this morning. You're baptized not just as a symbol of washing away of sins. There's something more to it than that. You're baptized into the name of God, Father, Son, and Spirit, into his name because we carry his name. Therefore, somebody abusing God's name, whether that be God the Father, whether that be Jesus Christ, Somebody abusing God's name is, in essence, calling you names. He is using the name that has been placed upon you, that you carry in this life if you are a Christian. The name of the person who dwells in your heart through his Spirit. And that also puts blasphemy in a whole different light, doesn't it? It's not just about using the name in vain of the Creator of heaven and earth. It is using the name in vain that has been placed on you. The name by which you are called for God, whose Spirit dwells in your hearts and mine. We ought to be personally affected when we hear blasphemy. Personally affected, hurt and offended. It's not just God that is offended. It is every single true Christian. And we need to be cautious and careful, brothers and sisters, that we do not inoculate ourselves to this kind of abuse of God's name. Whether that be by tolerating its abuse in the films or programs we might watch, or the books that we might read, or in fact by being silent bystanders. God calls for zero tolerance on the abuse of his name. And no matter how interesting a film, no matter how interesting a book might possibly be, it can never justify toleration of the name that means life and life eternal for us. Let us rather, brothers and sisters, bear that name proudly. And let us make it obvious to those around us that we do bear this name, that we live for Jesus Christ and not for ourselves. If we truly do live for Jesus Christ, then surely others around us must become aware of that. And if they don't, you need to ask yourself, do I really live for Jesus Christ, my Savior? Let us give God the reverence and the awe and the appropriate respect that He deserves from us. Let us take this to heart this afternoon, brothers and sisters, and let us hold His name high. Praised be our Savior. Amen. We sing together from Psalm 111, the verses 3 and 5. On behalf of the consistory, there are the following announcements. Attestation has been received from the Free Reformed Church of West Albany for Sister Holly Warren. The consistory will meet today at Willente with the deacons tomorrow evening at 7:30 p.m. The consistory announces that Sister Amy Hart and Brother Leon Fisser have indicated their intention to enter the married state. They desire to do this in the name of the Lord and to complete it to His glory. If no lawful objection is raised, the ceremony will take place on the 10th of October at 11:30 a.m. in the church here at Rockingham, myself officiating. Home visits this week will be brought to Family J. Reitzemer Wednesday at 7:15, Brother Jackson Reitzemer Wednesday at 8:15, Sister Carmen Reitzemer Wednesday at 8:15, and Family Julian Swartz also Wednesday at 7:30 p.m. In our prayer, we will also be able to give thanks to the Lord for the fact that Brother Alf Woonings heard in this past week that he does not have MS, but that the problems that he has been experiencing were the result of a minor stroke, and he is well on his way to being on the mend, and we can give the Lord thanks for that, and we shall do so. Let us come before our Lord. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank and praise You that You are a gracious God. For just as You had every right to leave the stubborn and rebellious Israelites in their own sin, so also You have and had every right to leave us in our sinful rebellion. But You did not. You called us to Yourself. For most of us, You enabled us to grow up in Christian homes. And You've called us to faith and repentance in Your Son, Jesus Christ. You have demonstrated in Him Your enormous love for us. And Lord, we pray that You would work such in our hearts by Your Word and Spirit, that we would truly respond in love for You in an appropriate respect and awe for Your great and holy name. For You are a God who keeps His promises, who can be depended upon, and a God who has promised us salvation in Your Son Jesus Christ, who one day will return when all will be resurrected from the dead, and this heaven and earth will be renewed. And we shall be able to live with You without sin in glorious eternity. We pray, Lord, that You would enable us to look forward to that. We pray, Lord, that You would make us, in a genuine sense, proud to bear Your name. Not because of anything in ourselves, but because of Your grace, Your love, and Your salvation. And that in bearing Your name, Lord, we would show a genuine respect and awe, and at the same time, we do ask forgiveness. We ask forgiveness every time that we have not showed that respect and awe, every time that we have remained silent when we ought to have said something, every time when we have tolerated blasphemy, perhaps in what we were hearing, watching, or reading. We ask, Lord, that You would reform us more and more, to make us more like Your Son, Jesus Christ. That You would give us the wisdom also to be able to respond in a way that people can understand that You are our life. And that same gospel that You've brought to us extends also to others who have not yet responded. And we pray, Lord, that You would use us to bring that gospel to those that You place upon our life's paths. That You would make us bold, but that by Your Spirit You would give us the wisdom and the right words to say. Lord, we thank You for the many blessings in our own lives. The blessings of children that we have seen in the past weeks. The blessing that we've seen also in the life of our brother Woonings, that he may be healed again. and that the problems that he's been experiencing were not due to such a serious illness as MS, but to a minor stroke. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue to be with him, that he may indeed completely recover, be able to take up all his tasks again in the service of your church and kingdom. We pray at the same time, Lord, that you would be with those of us who are experiencing difficulties and sickness at this present time, as we prayed for also this morning. We pray that you'd be with each and every one of them, that you would grant us also in the coming week, every day anew, that strength that we need to continue to live this life unto your glory and honor. We pray, Lord, also that you would be with those under discipline at the present time, and that you would yet work in their hearts such that there may be an honest and faithful response. We pray, Lord, that you would work in the hearts of those who may have strayed from your churches in the past years, where we have opportunity to speak with them, that you would give us also in that respect the wisdom and the love that we need. We pray, Lord, mold us together truly as the body of your Son, for you know that we are fraught with frailties, weaknesses, and sin. But Lord, may your Spirit be ever apparent among us to reform our lives. We ask this in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. A final song this afternoon you will find in Psalm 68, the verses 2 and 8.
Thank you.
Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.